Okay, now, in the lesson tonight, go ahead and turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to do very, very, very little review of this morning. And, you know, just quite honestly, by the time that this service is over tonight, I think you're going to be able to identify why it is some people, one of the reasons, let me clarify that, one of the reasons why it is that some people are very infrequent in their church attendance, and why it is that at times you have struggled with your own church attendance. Because you have to remember, we know that Jesus has defeated the devil, but you know how that after a war, you read about history, in history, wars end. You know, one side says, okay, we quit, you win. But there is still fighting that can go on because some of the troops don't want to give up or some of the troops haven't heard that, you know, the war is over. How many of you here about 5, 6, 7 years ago read the article in the paper about this Japanese soldier that's been like down in the Philippines or whatever it was for ever since World War II? He didn't know the war was over. And so he was still down there scouting and tracking and doing. He didn't know. I mean, this guy's down there all this time and didn't know. That's pretty awesome. So anyway, yeah, the devil's defeated, but he doesn't give up easily. And one of the things that he'll do is try to keep your relationship with the Lord messed up. Well, here in this, in Colossians chapter 1, we talked this morning about verse 22 is what Jesus wants to see take place. His desire, toward the end of verse 22, is to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. But then He qualifies that and tells you there is a condition. I can't just do this because I want to. I can't just do this because it's my will. There is a condition, and it's based completely upon you. Because then He says in verse 23, He says, verse 22, this is what I want to do, and I'll be able to do it if, verse 23, you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. All right, now, in this, remember again, there's so much that we could teach on these verses that we've looked at, but we're really confining this specifically to people and their ministry. To whatever God has called you to do. Even if you don't know yet what God has called you to do, it's not wrong or bad to hear this teaching, because at some point in time, I'm believing you're going to finally figure out what God's calling is on your life. And when you do, you're going to have all this backing you up. You're going to have all these notes. You'll have the tapes that are available to you. All of this is going to be there in place. Plus, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, the sower sows the Word, and so in essence you can kind of look at it as though I'm a sower sowing the Word of God into your life through all of this teaching. And so this seed is going forth. Well, just like a bamboo tree, when a bamboo seed is planted, it's like 7 years before the shoot comes up. And up until that time, all you do is water what you look at. It's just nothing but dirt. Well, eventually, it's either the 5th or the 7th year, that shoot comes up and it grows like 100 feet or so, 200 or whatever, in 1 year's time. So for 7 years, nothing, and then all of a sudden, boom, there it is. That's because the time to produce had come around. Well, likewise, this is seed that's going forth in your life. If you know what God has called you to do, this seed can be producing now. If you don't know, this seed can help you find out and get you ready to produce when the time comes that you do find out. All right, now, we're to become grounded, settled, and not moved away from the gospel as it pertains to our ministry. Now, once again, the foundation for your life and your ministry must be the Word of God. We're making an assumption here. You've already accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, so that part is already dealt with. Now, it's building upon what you have received. When you've received Jesus, you've got to do something, because the moment you receive Jesus, remember, His calling on your life, He is the originator of your calling. The moment you receive Him, another way you could say it is, that's the moment you receive your calling. Whether you act upon it, whether you ever find out about it, just like a lot of people get born again, but they never find out what born again really means. They just know they're going to heaven and that's it. Well, as far as your ministry is concerned, the moment that you got born again, in a way you could say that's the moment that your calling was placed on the inside of you. All right. Now, in this context, since your foundation, the foundation for your life and your ministry has to be the Word of God, it can't be anything else. If it's tradition, if it's a denominational teaching, if it's a standard produced by some sort of religious group or whatever, you're wrong. Unless that standard or doctrine or tradition is founded upon the Word of God. Okay? Well, along with this, since your life and ministry has to be founded, has to be based, and has to be built upon the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know that from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And your relationship with Christ is based totally upon faith. I mean, Jesus alluded to that, remember? Thomas says, well, I believe it when I can touch Him. And finally Jesus shows up and He says, okay, go ahead and touch. And Thomas says, oh boy, it's really you. Thomas says, or Jesus says, yeah, Thomas, it's really good that you believe. However, the people that don't see and believe, those people are really going to be blessed because it's a faith relationship. You know, a lot of people might say something like, well, I'd accept this Jesus stuff, this religion. I'd believe on Jesus. I'd get myself born again, as you call it. You know, if He would just walk up to me and say something. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't do it. You would have an experience with God, but it doesn't mean you'd get born again. And people that say things like that, they're not going to accept Jesus. He could walk in there right then and say, okay, well, here I am. Now what are you going to do with me? Because your relationship with Him is based totally and completely on faith. He's not always going to be there physically with you. And Jesus even warned against that. Remember the story of the rich man, Lazarus? Rich man said, well, you know, if you're not going to send Lazarus back to warn my brothers that this place, hell, that I'm in is a terrible, terrible place. Or no, he says, send somebody, send Lazarus. And Abraham says, well, even if somebody raises from the dead, it's not going to do them any good. They won't accept it because they've got the law and the prophets. Now, they didn't even have the New Testament. He was saying they've got the law and the prophets. That means that you ought to be able, even from reading the Old Testament, you ought to be able to figure out something about Jesus. Even though His name Jesus isn't in there, you ought to be able to figure out something about that. And so if somebody walks in and says, well, I'm, you know, Jesus, here He comes, here's Jesus, and what are you going to do with Him? Well, I just don't believe that people are all that fired up about getting born again to begin with, or they wouldn't say anything so stupid. Because if you don't believe on Him by faith, if you don't accept Him by faith, then you can't be born again. Because the Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith, not by seeing Jesus walk in a body, manifesting physically before you. By grace are you saved through faith. So see, even if He did walk in, you'd still have to believe it was Him. And then you'd have to believe that what He says is true. Well, nevertheless, your relationship with Him is based completely on faith, and your ministry comes out of that relationship. Because if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, how can you have a ministry? How can you have a calling? Doesn't matter what your calling is. It could be governments. It doesn't matter. You can't have the fullness of a calling manifesting in your life if you don't have a relationship with the One who has given you this calling or given you this ministry. Well, you build your life, or you build your ministry and your life on the foundation of God's Word, faith, and your relationship with Jesus Christ. This is how it comes about. Now, your ministry, and this is something important to remember, your calling is first built spiritually, then it is built naturally. What's sad is that a lot of people seem to have gotten this thing reversed. It is first built spiritually, then it can be built naturally. Because if you don't lay the foundation spiritually, how in the world are you going to succeed? There will come a time when your charisma, your personality, and all of that external talent is going to wear out. And then what are you going to have? Nothing. So see, it has to be built first spiritually. Now I want you to think in terms of a building. You know, there's construction going on in downtown right now of that Performing Arts Center. It's going to be a really big place. Years ago, there was construction that went on. The Mead Tower went up. A few years prior to that, The Kettering Tower went up, 30 plus, 31 stories that went up. Now, when a building like that is constructed, it starts off as a mental concept. Somebody has to have an idea of what that building is going to look like. That person that has that idea is either the architect or the person that wants it built, or a combination of the two. The person goes to the architect and says, here, I've scratched this thing out, and this is kind of what I want it to look like. Well, then the architect takes over, and it's drawn out. So it starts off as a mental concept. Then it's put down on paper. We call it blueprints. You end up with these blueprints. After that, you go out, and you have to begin to dig the foundation. And depending upon the size of the building, your foundation will either be just a few feet, or it might be 10, 20, 30 feet deep. Depends on the size of the building and the compaction testing they do, how much weight can the land support, this, that, and the other. And so the foundation is going to be dug. Then when the foundation is dug and laid, the walls and the floors then begin to go up. And it's an exciting thing to see that. You know, you look up and you see these guys way up there, and they're doing the girder thing and all this other, and I just think that's not me. They can be up there walking on these beams that are about like this. Not me. Let them make that kind of money. I don't care. That's just not my thing. So anyway, you stand and you watch this, and days go by and weeks go by, and here they are. They're building and constructing and putting in the windows and all that. And then they get all the way up to the top, and they put the roof on. Well, now you've got the building finished. I mean, granted, they have to do the inside work and all that, but as far as the outside is concerned, from what you can see, this building is already done. It's completely finished. And so the end result is this. People now can drive by, or they can walk by, and they look at this building. They see this finished product. But you know what? Once that building is up, they never again see the foundation. Because that foundation is underground, and it cannot be seen. Well, that's kind of the way it is for your ministry. The foundation is spiritual, and it will produce something eventually on the outside. See, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. But one of the things he said was, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, you may lay hands on people for 10, 15, 20 years. But see, as long as you're diligent to your relationship with the Lord in line with Scripture, I'm telling you, there will come a day to where you're going to see something incredible happen right before your very eyes. You know, I won't go into a whole lot of examples, but it happens. These signs shall follow them that believe. Not these signs shall follow the pastor. These signs shall follow the apostle. These signs, he said, shall follow them that believe. Well, see, there's the faith again. Them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. Now, in the process of putting up this big skyscraper, what's the one thing that could stop them? Bad weather, essentially. Couldn't it? Bad weather. So here they are, they're out there trying to dig. They're out there trying to put up the girders and all that. Well, a storm blows in. Storm blows in, and they don't even show up for work, do they? Or if it hits in the middle of the day, man, they call those guys down from up on the heights, and they say, fellas, just go on home. And if this thing blows over, show up tomorrow. So weather can halt the construction of this building. It can, using this phrase that we saw here in Colossians where it says, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, bad weather has come in, and it has moved these construction workers away from the end result that they want to see, which is the completed work of this building. Now, in your own life and in your own ministry, you have four basic construction materials. Four. Prayer, primarily praying in the Spirit. Worship. When I say worship, I don't mean the kind that you do here. I'm talking about what you do away from church. Anybody can come here and go through the motions of raising their hands and singing songs and doing all of that other. I'm talking about the kind of worship where it's you and the Lord. Prayer, worship, the Word, reading, meditating, confessing, and fasting. Those are your four construction materials. That's it. Giving is not a part of your construction, your spiritual construction for your ministry. That is not a part of what's going to cause you to grow and develop in your ministry. Giving will be a byproduct of the other four. See, a lot of people, the reason I said that is because a lot of people try to imply that giving does something for you spiritually to cause you to mature and grow spiritually, and it doesn't. Giving will be an outflow or an end result or one of the byproducts of your spiritual maturity. And again, you know, anybody can give, but not everybody will grow spiritually. However, anybody who spends enough time fasting, praying, worshiping, and in the Word, they're going to grow because those are your four spiritual construction materials. Now, the more time that you spend doing this, the more that you're going to become aware of your ministry and how to fulfill it. Just like the more time the construction work, you ever driven by a building and they just got a skeleton of a building and you don't have a clue what it's going to be? You drive by and you look at this, maybe it's just a foundation. You don't know. You think, well, what's that? What is that they're building there? I don't know. It looks like a movie theater. No, it looks like a warehouse. No, it looks like a roller skating rink. Well, what do you think it's going to be? I don't know. Well, in a few weeks, you figure out what it's going to be, especially if they put a sign out and tell you what it's going to be. Well, likewise, the more time that you spend in prayer and in God's Word, worship and fasting, the more time you are going to become more clearly aware of what God has called you to do and how to fulfill it. Now, if you don't do those things, then the level where you are right now, this is all you're ever going to get to know. This is it. Unless God gets really upset with you and has some prophet come along and say, thus saith the Lord, I art tired with thou lackadaisical approach to what I have callest doubtest to doest. But for the most part, if you don't do those four, if you don't keep using your construction materials, you've built as much as you're going to build. And I don't know if it's a foundation. I don't know if it's the walls 6 inches up, whatever it is. But that's as far as you've come, and that's as far as you're going to go if you don't do these four. Now, God has designed your ministry. Now, this is important. You say, well, I already know that. Well, I know, but it's important for me to say it again. Look in Romans. Look in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Paul says, for we have many members in one body, talking about the body of Christ, and all members have not the same office. Yet we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, whether according to the proportion of faith. And then he goes on through there. And so he says, look, God by grace has delivered unto you your calling, your ministry. And then it is by faith that you operate in that calling or in that ministry. So God is the one who has designed your calling. And please, again, don't think that this is only for people who stand behind a pulpit and preach or go on the radio or go on TV. It is anything that God has called you to do. Now, God is the one who has designed, planned, and all this other, your ministry. And then you don't have to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, it ties in here with Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, where it talks about being the body of Christ, members in particular, and God has set some in the church. And then he gives this list of all those ministry categories, all of the calling categories listed right there in the 28th verse. Now, since he's the one who has designed it, then doesn't it go without saying that he is the only one who's going to be able to totally explain it to you? He's the only one who's going to be able to totally reveal it to you? Man can't do this. If God gives me a supernatural revelation as to what your calling is, I then could tell you what God has shown me. But I'll tell you this much. He doesn't show me the beginning to the end. He'll only give me a little smidgen of what it is He's called you to do. Therefore, because God is the one who has designed this, He's the one who's planned it out and all of this other, He is the only one who's going to be able to teach you about your calling. Nobody else is going to do that. Now, since He's the only one who's going to be able to tell you what it is, explain it completely to you, and then show you what's necessary to fulfill it, doesn't it just seem to make sense that you need to spend some time with Him to find these things out? Well, sure it does. All right, now, look over. Well, you're here in Romans chapter 12. Look at the first two verses. Paul says, I'll paraphrase. He says, listen, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, get in the presence of God because He considers that to be reasonable. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, relating to your ministry, be renewed in your mind because you're already born again. Be renewed in your mind so that you can understand, discern what God's will is as it pertains to your calling. Because, see, if you're called to be a pastor, the way you fulfill that calling is going to be different than the way the pastor down the street fulfills his calling. It's you, it is your calling, and you have to fulfill it according to His will. Now, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll look at something here because Paul kind of touches on this in a unique way. Verse 17, Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or put off the lifestyle that was a result of that old man or that old sin nature. You know, don't live like that anymore because it's corrupt according to deceitful lust. What I want you to do, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind or in the nature of your soul, and put on the new man or live according to that new life that you received when you were born again, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I want you to see something in this. Verse 21. Well, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, here's what's interesting. That verse 21 specifically identifies Christians being taught by Jesus. And remember, this was written after Jesus had ascended to the Father. He says, if you've heard Him and been taught by Him. Well, that doesn't help me a whole lot. Because how in the world am I going to be taught by Jesus? How does He do that? Well, Jesus told us how He would do that. Look back over in John chapter 14. I mean, if He's up in heaven, then how in the world is He going to teach me? Do I have to be like Paul? You know, Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body, out of the body. I don't know. All I know is I was there with the Lord, and He began to teach these things to me. Is that what this is talking about, that I'm supposed to be taught like that by Him? Because Paul wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about you, the body of Christ. Well, Jesus tells us how this happens and how this can take place. If you look in John chapter 14, look at verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And now look at this. He's talking about leaving them. Then He turns right around and He says, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But who is it He said was going to come to them? The Spirit of truth. And what he's telling us right there is, you're not going to be able to separate in any way, shape, or form the Holy Spirit from me. I and the Holy Spirit are one in unity. And so he's saying, I'll send a comforter, but guys, let me kind of clue you in on something. It's going to be me. I know we call him the Holy Ghost, but it's still going to be me. I don't understand, Jesus. Don't worry, you can't. Natural mind can't conceive such a thing. Just accept it by faith. Then he goes on, down here in verse 25, and he says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, or while I'm still here with you, but the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he what? He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All right, now if you take a look over in the 16th chapter of John, Jesus says, now remember what we just read there in John chapter 14 about what Jesus said the Holy Ghost is going to do. Then in John chapter 16 verse 12, Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You're not prepared to receive these kinds of things. You're not prepared to receive what it is that I want to teach you. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not, now look at this, He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, He's telling you right here, I want to keep teaching you. I want to keep revealing things to you, but I can't do it right now. You guys aren't born again yet. But when you are born again, and when the Holy Spirit has been sent, that born again life that you have on the inside of you that you receive by faith in Me, that nature is going to be capable of being taught by the Holy Spirit. And so all of these things that I want to teach you right now that I can't because you can't bear it, when you're born again, you will be able to bear it. And I will then be able to continue teaching you, but I'll be doing it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because He shall take all of this teaching. He shall take that which is Mine, and He shall begin to teach it to you. He shall begin to show it to you. He shall reveal these things. He will guide you into all truth. And that's not just the truth of the Gospel, but it also pertains to the truth of what your calling is and everything that's necessary for you to fulfill that calling. He says, guys, I've got to go because I'll be completing my part of this work, but when I go back up to heaven, when I ascend back up to the Father, I and the Father are going to stand in agreement with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is then going to come down. He's been with you, but at that point, if you'll let Him, He'll be in you. And when that takes place, you then are going to be able to receive teaching. The same teaching that I want to continue at this point but can't, at that point you will be able to receive that teaching, and it's going to come from Me to the Holy Ghost to you. So when Paul was writing over there in Ephesians about being taught by Jesus, do you understand? You're taught by Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. And Jesus Himself even prophesied. Well, the method by which the Holy Spirit performs this ministry is through praying in the Spirit, or what we call praying in the Holy Ghost, or what we call praying in tongues. This is how this works. And we're not going to go and read all of these passages, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 14, Paul writes about this, how that the Holy Ghost takes the spiritual things of God, and He compares them. He teaches those things to us, comparing spiritual to spiritual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, and verse 14, Paul talks about that when we pray in the Holy Ghost, or we pray in that unknown tongue, when we do that, he says, I am edifying myself. You'll be edifying yourself when you give yourself over to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in that fashion, and you begin to pray in that language that He will give you, because when you do that, you'll be edifying yourself. One of the things you edify yourself into, he talks about the mysteries of God. One of the mysteries of God as it pertains to an individual is, God, what is my calling? And how do I fulfill it? I don't know. It's a mystery to me, but it's not a mystery to God. It's not a mystery to Him. He knows what it is that He's designed for you. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything in between. He knows what the plan should be. See? And then over in Jude, verses 20 and 21, it talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. You build yourself up on your most holy faith, and you keep yourself in the love of God. Well, see, if I pray in the Holy Ghost and I keep myself, build myself up on my most holy faith, I just found out earlier tonight that my whole ministry, the fulfillment of that is based upon my relationship, and my relationship with the Lord is a faith relationship. So obviously then what I'm doing, if I'm praying in the Holy Ghost or praying in tongues, if I'm doing that and building myself up on my most holy faith, I'm actually building myself up in my relationship with the Lord. And in the process, the Holy Ghost is teaching me. But I don't understand it all. Trust me, it all comes together. Because it is impossible to spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't mean just 5 minutes. I mean to be a person who prays in tongues. It is impossible to do that and continue to do that and continue to do that without beginning to receive revelation knowledge. You can't. Scripture bears it out. It's going to happen. It will happen. You will receive revelation knowledge, and part of that revelation knowledge is going to be your calling and how to fulfill it. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, take this step, turn to the right, turn to the left, go straight. That's because the Holy Spirit has been given to you to give you that kind of direction, see? All right, now, the only way, since Jesus is the one, and Paul talked about this, the one that we're to be taught by, and since Jesus himself said, it's the Holy Ghost who's going to be doing this teaching, he'll take the lessons that I give him and teach you. Then doesn't it stand to reason the only way we can learn is if we go to class? Now, I want you to think in natural terms about people who attend college. Anybody here ever done that? Some have, some haven't. When you go to college, you have to attend class. That's kind of a simple thing, but do you understand? You have to attend class. I mean, college is not high school. When you go to college, you have to attend class, and you have to sit through it, whether you are bored, whether you are tired, whether you would much rather be skiing or watching television or having a root canal. It doesn't matter. You sit in that class. And when it comes to the classes themselves, you take a look at the book they give you at the college, and it's got a list of all the classes and the times and so forth, and what you have to do, you have to rearrange your schedule for class. I mean, you can't just go to the college and say, you know, I want to be a brain surgeon. Now, here's the time I've got available for class. You guys want to design something around this? They'll just look at you and say, ha, 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 ha. So you want to be a brain surgeon. Here's when the classes are. You work it out. See ya. Oh, and don't forget to bring your tuition when you come back. You have to arrange your schedule to fit the class time. And in some cases, that means you have to rearrange even your work schedule to fit the class time. You ever been there and had to do that? Go to your boss and say, I need to get off early on Thursdays because I've got class that starts on Thursday evening at such and such. Or is it possible that I could come in late on Tuesday mornings and work late Tuesday evenings because I've got a special class I have to attend? Sometimes you even have to rearrange your work schedule to accommodate your class. When you go to class, you prepare. You have your books, you have your paper, you have your pen, and some people will even take little tape recorders to record the class as it's being taught. You spend hours away from the class in homework, in study, in preparation, and all of these other things, and that's not the class time. That's the study and preparation and homework time. And if you're taking certain classes, there may be a lab time. Lab time's not class time, but you have to go to lab time too. And so you do this and you spend all of this time because you realize that if you don't attend class, you can't learn and you can't graduate. Can I get a witness? And when it's test time, there are some professors that will not allow you to make up a test. If you miss a test, there are some professors that will not allow you to make it up unless you've got a good excuse like you died or something. Then maybe they would consider letting you make it up. And so you'll drag yourself in. I mean, you may be the ugliest looking thing in the world, but you don't care. You're so sick, you can't even stand up. Somebody has to help you, but you know if you don't get in there and take that test, that's it. You flunk. And you don't want to spend another 9 weeks in that class with that lousy, boring professor. So you do anything you can to get in there and take that test. And they do all of this anywhere from 1 to 2 to 5 to 8 years, depending upon whatever degree that they want to get. See? Subjecting yourself to this thing week in, week out. You'll give up vacation time and all of this other just so you can go to class, just so you can learn, just so you can graduate, just so you can have a better life in this world. So that someday, all that schoolwork and everything, you wave goodbye to it as we walk by your casket and say, gee, what a nice 92 years he lived. And the generations behind you are going through the same thing. All for the purpose of what can be accomplished in this world, in this natural life. Now, doing all of that and going to school, it's not wrong. It's not at all wrong. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But should any less effort be put forth to excel in the call that God has on your life? We get born again and come to church and sit in the pews and do nothing. And sometimes don't even show up again for another service. Sunday morning, that's it. And we think God's going to use us? We think with that kind of an attitude that God is going to promote us, that God is going to graduate us from one level to the next in our calling? We think that He's just going to come along and divinely wave His magic Holy Ghost wand over us, and we're going to go from poor, pathetic little me to big time 25,000 member church on television all over the world, etc., etc.? Do you really think that? Do you really think that whatever your calling is, you're going to go from where you are to where you'd like to be or where you would hope to be without ever spending one day in class with your teacher? It doesn't make sense. Can you imagine? I talked about being a brain surgeon. There's not one brain surgeon in this room, but can you imagine the whole bunch of us tomorrow morning meeting down here at Kettering Hospital saying, excuse us, we'd like applications, please. Well, applications for what? Brain surgeon, of course. Well, have you gone to school for that? Absolutely not. No problem. Here, pass these applications out. They would call security on us and take us up to the 5th floor. That's where the locked doors are. I've been there. I wasn't a patient. I used to work there. I better clarify that. I worked there. So I know what's up on the 5th floor. Way back in the corner. There's no way. No way. It won't happen. You can't go downtown to the police station and say, I want to be a policeman. I want a badge. I want a bullet I can put in my pocket, just like Barney Fife. I want a billy club. I want a police car. Turn that siren on. Flash those lights. I want to be a policeman. And they say, well, okay, but have you graduated from the police academy? The what? The police academy? No. Well, you have to do that first before you can even apply to be a policeman at this police department. See, these things exist in the natural. And we don't take a hint. What we do is we expect God to just come along and say, you know, you sat on that pew long enough. I think I'm going to make you this. And go from pew, poom, just like that. It doesn't happen. It won't happen. I want to make this very clear. If you don't go to class, you won't graduate to the next grade level. If you don't stay in class, you won't keep graduating because promotion cometh from the Lord. See? And so you've got to stay in class and you've got to graduate and you've got to let Him work this work in you. Now, you should look. Well, I'll tell you what. Look over. I don't know where you are by now. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5, because I don't know where I left you a few moments ago. Ephesians chapter 5. Look here in verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or diligently, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." In other words, if you don't redeem the time, you can't understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what He's trying to get across to you. Don't act like a fool and think that God is going to take you from glory to glory, from level to level, from ministry to ministry, and you never redeem the time and spend that in class with Him. He says, wake up. Wise up. Don't be a fool. Redeem the time. Get in there with Him, and you'll begin to find out what His will is and how to complete that will. Now, to do that, let's use some different kinds of words, phrases. Let's make things a little more interesting. Because if you stand up and you start teaching people, you need to pray. You'd think you were cussing at them. People don't like, I don't want to pray. Pray says that pray. I think the Latin word for pray is B-O-R-E. I don't want to spend time praying. I mean, I've got too much else to do. Okay, so let's do this. We understand that Jesus wants to teach us. We understand we've got to redeem the time. We've got to get in there with Him to be taught by Him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or else we're not going to be able to graduate from level to level, from our spiritual associate's degree to our spiritual bachelor's degree, and so on and so forth. And even then, in the natural, they have, depending upon what your skill is or what trade you're in or whatever it would be, you may have to continue on what they call continuing education, especially like in medical fields. You have to keep doing that. All right, now, let's not use the word pray or prayer time. Let's use the word class time. Okay? So what we're going to do is erase prayer time, and we're going to make it class time. Spending class time with the Lord. And we're going to refer to this as enrolling in the University of Edification. The University of Edification. U of Ed. We may have to get t-shirts made up or something. Now, your class time can be spent in a combination of three different things. Prayer, primarily in tongues, that's what we've seen here and learned. Worship and the Word. You can do it with any one or a combination of those three. That means when you go in for a time of prayer, a time of class, remember in our illustration about going to college, we talked about people being prepared and they show up with their textbook. If you're going to class, why would you go without your textbook? Here it is. What do you think? God's going to use commentaries? God's going to teach you out of your denominational handbook? I don't think so. This is your textbook right here. It is called the Holy Bible. So you take your textbook to class with you. And while you're there in class, feel free to use your class time in worship. When I say worship, you don't turn on the cassette, you don't turn on the CD and listen to Alvin Slaughter and the rest of them. No, it's you and your teacher. No music, just you and your teacher. And so you're there with your teacher, and you can spend this in worship, just praising him, telling him how much you love him, thanking him for his blood, just worship him, praise him, exalt him, just out of your spirit, out of your heart, in spirit and in truth, as Jesus referred to it. Spend it in the Word, meditation, reading, confessing. I mean, you've got that frame in your world book, confessing, and praying. Primarily, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues. This is how you can spend your class time. You can spend it all in the Word. You can spend it all in worship. You can spend it all in prayer. Or you can combine the three. Or one, or any, or two of them, or whatever. Now, what I want you to do is open up your folders and turn to the fourth page. You'll have page 14, 15, and 16. 14, 15, and 16. It is the page after page 16. This is the one I want you to see. You see it? It should look like this. At the top it says, University of Edification. Sample. You see that? This is a sample. That's all this is. This is not anything anybody has to go by. It's simply an imaginary individual who has enrolled in the University of Edification. Now, you have to schedule your class time. Just like in the natural, you schedule class time. When you enroll in the University of Edification, you have to schedule your class time. But the freedom and the difference is this. You can schedule class time anytime you want. You can't do that at Ohio State, but you can do that in this school. You schedule your class time. But when you go to Ohio State, if your class is 9 to 10 on Monday mornings and you don't make it, guess what? You can't call the professor and say, well, you know, excuse me, but like I missed class, so I'll be there at 11. No, he will just laugh at you and say, do your best, see you next Monday, click. Well, likewise, or by the same token, with this, or in contrast, there is flexibility in this, but schedule your class time. Now, looking at this, you need to determine, well, as you're scheduling, in your handout, in your folder, you're going to find behind your sample schedule, there are about 5 blank class schedules that you can use to fill out. And behind that, there's one that does not have 3 holes punched. That is your master, that you can make as many copies as you want. So you have 4 or 5 to practice on, and then you have a master. But now looking back at the sample, the first thing you want to do is to remember, use pencil. When you first start out, use pencil, because it's going to take some work to come up with this for your life. After you've come up with a working class schedule, then if you want to use colored pencils or crayons to shade and make it look pretty and all that, you can do that. But that, you know, it's just a suggestion. The first thing that you want to do is block out the obvious. You say, well, what's the obvious? All right, look at this person's schedule on Sunday. You'll notice this person gets up at 7. And they start getting ready for church. And you'll notice they have church from, looky there, 9:30. They must have church service starts the same time as what we have here. Amazing, isn't it? 9:30. So this person plans to be at church by 9:30. And service will end. By the time they get out, it'll be about 1 o'clock with all the chit-chat and this whatever. And so they've got that time blocked out because they know that time is already going to be used up. Then you'll notice they've got church from 5:30 to about 8:30. That time is already blocked out. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. That time is blocked out. Then you notice Monday through Friday, they get up at 6 because they have to get ready and go to work. They have to be on the job, you'll notice, by 8. And then they get off at 5. And then between 5 and 7, they've got stuff that they've got to do. The go-home time and the eating and all that. That's blocked out. That's already a given. And then you'll notice on Wednesday evening, there's church. They leave 7 to about 8:30 for their church time. So the first thing that you want to do is go through and block out the obvious no class times. Because you've got that job or whatever your condition would be. See, this is relative to your life and you know what has to be blocked out. Likewise, the ladies that show up here on Monday evenings for the ladies' prayer time, that also is going to be blocked out. So whatever pertains to your life, that's what you want to do is go through and first block out what would be the obvious things that have to be blocked out. Then the next thing you want to do is determine how many hours of class you want to attend every week. This is totally up to you. However many hours a week that you want to spend in class with your teacher, the Holy Ghost. Now, this sample schedule right here is for this imaginary person. They want to spend 20 hours a week in class with the Lord. And if you go through and you add this up, you'll find out. See all these times that are blocked off for prayer in there? If you add all that up, it comes out to 20 hours in a week. Now, your class time is when you're alone with the Lord. I want to emphasize this. Class time is when you are alone with the Lord. Class time does not include praying in the Spirit while you're on the job, while you're in the car, while you're in the shower, while you're cutting the grass, or housework, any of that other. That is not class time. That is, we could call it continuing education time, or extra credit time, or homework time, or whatever. But that is not class time. Class time is when you have blocked out a specific amount of time to be in that class. But keep in mind that all that extra credit prayer that you do, it's not wasted time, folks. It's not at all wasted time. It's just that we're differentiating between continuing education and class time. All right? Homework and class time. Now, from what I have heard, listening to other people in different areas of ministry and so forth, the one thing that seems to keep coming up is that if you can spend 20 hours a week minimum in class, there's something, I don't know what it is, but it seems like hitting that 20-hour a week mark seems to accelerate the results. And I've heard this from a number of different people, and I don't know how to explain that. I don't know what it, there's nothing magical about 20. But it just seems like that if you can get to that, it seems to accelerate the results. But keep in mind, 20, this is only a sample, all right? 20 is not a law. 20 is not a legalistic number. You should at least go for 10. At least try for 10 hours of class per week. I mean, even at a full-time, if you go full-time as a student in a university, you know, you can figure on spending close to 10 hours a week maybe in class. But the most important thing is for you to go to God and ask Him, how many hours do you want me to spend in class every week? And if you can't hear the voice of the Lord very clearly at this point, then I would say shoot for a minimum of 10. Try to go for 20. Spouses, if you can schedule your class time at the same time, I didn't say together, but at the same time. I mean, you can be together if you want, but it helps if you're not. It helps if you're in one room and he or she is in the other room. If you can schedule your class time together, it works out a whole lot better. Now, what you're going to find with this schedule is that every few months, you'll probably have to create a new schedule. And the reason for that is because you'll have changes on your job, maybe. You may have, there may be service times here at the church. We may add a service. I don't know. Whatever comes up as far as church time, that could change. Changes in your ministry, because as you begin to discover what God's called you to do and you begin to move in that calling, that is going to change some things in your life. Especially if you go from secular employment to full-time, non-secular ministry work. Okay? So you're going to have to, you'll find that over time, you'll be making changes in this schedule. And also, God may change the amount of time He wants you to spend in prayer. I know a man, a minister, there was a conference, a camp meeting at his church, and the Lord told him for about the month or two before the camp meeting, the Lord told him that He wanted him to spend 40 hours a week in prayer, or what we're calling class time. Then as soon as the camp meeting was over, the Lord released him from that to go back to the time that he was already spending. And so something like that could even change it, and you'll need to come up with a new schedule when that takes place. But Pastor, could I count that 9:30 to 10:30 time Sunday mornings? Well, you could, except for the fact there seems to be a lot of socializing and non-fellowship with the Lord that goes on from 9:30 to 10:30. So yeah, I mean, if you come here and there's too much, how shall I put it, activity in here, and you have to go to another room in the church, fine. But I want to remind you that 9:30 to 10:30, the moment that second hand boom hits 12, 9:30, 9:30 to 10:30 is supposed to be what we might now call class time. Unless the Lord has me to come in and start teaching at 9:30, it's supposed to be set aside for that. Now, how do you spend your class time? What do I do in this? Now, the reason this is so important is because for some of you, this is going to be a breakthrough in your life. Remember this morning I said, some don't know what's going on in their life. This right here is going to help you find out. And it's going to help you develop some structure in your life so that you can get in class with the Lord, find out what to do, find out how to do it, and do it. Now, what do I do in class when I get there? Well, here are some things you can do. Obviously, we talk about prayer. We talk about worship. We talk about the Word. And one of the things I want to emphasize again is to train yourself to pray very, very softly while you're reading your Bible. To pray in tongues very softly while you're reading your Bible. Because when you do that, it enhances your ability to receive from the Lord. You'll be reading and doing that, and you may come across a passage, you'll be reading something in here, and all of a sudden, as you're praying in tongues, it's like this. It's like somebody's opened a door on the inside, and this knowledge, this information just begins to pour through you, and suddenly you're understanding what you're reading more than you ever have before. Well, if you train yourself to pray in the Spirit while you're reading, that's going to make a huge difference in your walk and in your understanding and grasping and being able to receive. And then another thing that you can do, not all the time, but let's say that you're looking at about a 3 or a 5 or maybe a 10-hour class time, whatever you've got scheduled. One thing that you can do, you could listen to a teaching tape. You could take one of the tapes from the services here. I mean, we've got practically every set that Dave Roberson has recorded down in the lending library. You can take one of those sets and listen to one of those tapes. But while you're doing that, what you need to do is have tape player and Bible and notebook and pen. And while you're listening, you follow along in the Bible. You take notes as you go. And the whole time you do this, you pray in the Holy Ghost. The whole time you're doing this, you pray in the Spirit. Here's what will happen. Eventually, it may not happen the first time or two or whenever, but eventually what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to interrupt the tape. He's going to begin speaking to you. And He's going to take something that's being taught on that tape. Now, this is how it's happened with me. He'll say something like this. Yes, that's true, but in addition to that, and then He'll branch off on that same topic. I have to stop the tape and start taking notes on what He's teaching me. He'll take me from one passage all through in the Bible. He'll say, now go over here and look at this, or look over here in this, or this is saying the same thing over in, and He'll take me all through. And so I'll use two different colored pens. One color, the notes I'm getting from the tape. The other color is the stuff that the Lord's giving to me in the middle of listening to this. And by the time I'm finished, you know, I at times have had teachings that branched off from what I was hearing on the tape that weren't even mentioned on the tape. But the Holy Spirit took it and ran with it and began to teach me other things. See, this is what Paul was talking about, being taught by the Lord. This kind of thing. And so, yes, you can do that, but you don't want to fill up that entire class time with the tapes. You don't want to fill up that entire class time one tape right after the other. But it's not wrong to do that. Because this is part of your training process. So it's okay to do that. Now always though, always, when you show up for class, you always want to have your textbook, you always want to have your notebook, you always want to have your pens, and if you have a little recorder, take that with you too. Keep it handy. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit will begin to speak and he'll go so fast that the only thing you can do is just sit there and record and just start speaking into it what he's saying. Because you don't have time to write it. He's given you so much. And then later you go back and listen to the tape and you think, where'd all this come from? That's my voice. But I don't remember all of this. Well, that's because he's pouring through your spirit, see, and giving this instruction to you. And many times what's going to happen, that instruction is going to include direction for you and your ministry. What you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it. Very, very specific and clear instruction. Pinpoint details as far as what you're supposed to do. And your class time is not for reading magazines. It is not for reading commentaries. It is not for reading the books that you've been wanting to read. It is not, some of you have talked about possibly enrolling at Life Christian University. This class time is not for any other college class time, even if it is Life Christian University stuff. You don't work on your textbooks. You don't work on your papers. You don't work on your study or any of that. That is totally separate from that. And so that obviously is going to be have to be something that you fit in to this schedule. But the bottom line is, you've got to do this. Well, I've got a grip on... See, I don't know how many of you remember, but I did something like this about a year ago. And I got those deer looking at the headlights of an oncoming car look. You expect me to do this? Why? I got control over my life. Yeah, I know. That's what you say. Folks, I'm telling you, again, you don't want to go any further with the Lord. That's okay. I'm telling you right here, this is how you can structure your life to get in there. And when it's class time, it's class time. It's not shopping at the mall time. When it's class time, it's class time. It's not TV time. When it's class time, it's class time. In other words, somebody says, hey, how about you and me going out to lunch today? Well, I can't. I've already got something scheduled. That's how serious you have to take. You do that if you are enrolled at Miami University trying to become a computer specialist. I can't. I've got class at that time. Oh, okay, how about another day? Well, okay, such and such day might work out. This is how serious you have to take this. If you don't, you're just going to stay in a rut. If you don't, you're not going anywhere. If you're not, you're not going to be advanced by the Lord. You won't graduate spiritually. You can't unless you get in class with Him. Now, He says there in Ephesians, where He talks about not being moved away, don't let stuff move you away from class. Don't let it happen. Because once you come up with this, call this your junior Bible. This is my sub-gospel. This is the thing that I use to help me to get in class with my teacher. Now, I know it won't always be easy because sometimes there may be legitimate things that come up. And I don't mean, well, I decided, you know, I went to get my nails done. That doesn't count. That's not legitimate. But there can be things that honestly happen. Car breaks down, you get stuck at the repair shop. What are you going to do? I mean, maybe you could get some class time in the repair shop if they've got a picnic bench under a table outside behind the shop. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes things do happen. That takes place. Unlike going to the University of Dayton or some other school, you do have the flexibility of rescheduling that class time, and guaranteed your teacher is going to be there. Professor Holy Ghost will be waiting for you. Now, folks, this is a part of taking heed to your ministry. The flesh side of me wanted to say, fill it out. And bring it next Sunday and show me. And then look at their class times. Call them at 5 minutes before class. Are you ready for class? What's that I hear? That sounds like a TV on in the background. How can you go to class watching TV? But I won't do that. I shall resist. Because see then, you'd be doing it in part because of me. I want you to do it because of your relationship with the Lord. I want you to do this. And honestly, trust me. If this kind of a thing is put into play in your life, there will be changes take place in you that far exceed anything that you've experienced. Now, again, there might be people listening to this by tape, or there might be people in this room right now. You're already doing something like this. I don't know. But really, the majority of the people in the body of Christ, doing something like this never crosses their mind. They don't even think about doing something like this. Because we've never been taught, if you want to be promoted by God, you've got to get in there with Him. You've got to learn from Him and let Him promote you. And all too often, we substitute time with Him with going to a seminary, going to a Bible college, taking a correspondence course, something like that. Those things are good. Do it. But it's not a substitute. It's not a substitute. I know that out in Tulsa, Dave Roberson's church, they're getting ready to start a school in 2001. And part of the requirements will be X number of hours of what we're now calling class time every day. And there will be people there to monitor, to make sure that you do it. I didn't say this was going to be easy. It's not easy when you go to secular school. But the thing about this is, just think, I really don't know that you're going to have any term papers, lab projects, thesis, all of that. It's all going to be on the inside. And then if you are called to a pulpit ministry, He may give you papers to write. We call them sermons. And then you'll have all that ready for the time that He opens the door and says, I want you to go down to that church and preach. Well, how will I know when He does that? Because that pastor will call and say, I'd like you to come and minister in my church. And on the inside, the Holy Spirit's going to be dancing. Do it. Go. Go minister. This is it. This is the open door. So it's all up to you. Just like Paul started in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, if you continue, I have just put in your hands tonight a tool to help you continue. And now it's completely and totally up to you whether or not you do it. So, now you've got some homework.